Word of God in our Sunday morning series of studies in the Old Testament in the second book of Chronicles. We have reached chapter 23, but we begin to read in the previous chapter, chapter 22, at verse 10. The second book of Chronicles, chapter 22, at verse 10. The previous two kings had come to a very sudden and a very sticky end. They had been disposed of, and we read in chapter 22, verse 10. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah the king, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal family of the house of Judah. But Jehoshabeah, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were about to be slain, and she put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. Thus Jehoshabeah, the daughter of King Jehoram and wife of Jehoiada the priest, because she was a sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah the queen mother, so that she did not slay him. And that child remained with them 6 years, hid in the house of God, while Athaliah reigned over the land. But in the 7th year Jehoiada the priest took courage and entered into a compact or a covenant with the commanders of hundreds, Azariah the son of Jeroham, Ishmael the son, all these names that are difficult to pronounce, verse 2. And they went about through Judah and gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah and the heads of fathers' houses of Israel. And they came to Jerusalem, and all the assembly made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And Jehoiada the priest said to them, "Behold the king's son. Let him reign as the Lord spoke concerning the sons of David. This is the thing that you shall do. Of you priests and Levites who come off duty on the Sabbath, one third shall be gatekeepers, one third shall be at the king's house, and one third at the gate of the fountain. And all the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. Let no one enter the house of the Lord except the priests and ministering Levites. They may enter, for they are holy, but all the people shall keep the charge of the Lord. The Levites shall surround the king, each with his weapons in his hand, and whoever enters the house that is unwarrantedly shall be slain. Be with the king when he comes in and when he goes out." The Levites and all Judah did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. They each brought his men who were to go off duty on the Sabbath with those who were to come on duty on the Sabbath. For Jehoiada the priest did not dismiss the divisions. And Jehoiada the priest delivered to the captains the spears and the large and small shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of God. And he set all the people as a guard for the king, every man with his weapon in his hand, from the south side of the house to the north side of the house, around the altar and the house. Then he brought out the king's son, 7 years old, remember. He brought out the king's son and put the crown upon him and gave him the testimony, and they proclaimed him king. And Jehoiada and his sons anointed him, and they said, "Long live the king." When Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she went into the house of the Lord to the people, and when she looked, there was the king standing by his pillar at the entrance, and the captains and the trumpeters beside the king, and all the people of the land rejoicing and blowing trumpets, and the singers with their musical instruments leading the celebration. And Athaliah rent her clothes and cried, "Treason, treason." This woman who had got the throne by means of murder. And she cried, it's mockery, isn't it? She cried out, "Treason, treason." Then Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains who were set over the army, saying to them, "Bring her out between the ranks. Anyone who follows her is to be slain with the sword." For the priest said, "Do not slay her in the house of the Lord." So they laid hands on her, and she went into the entrance of the horse gate of the king's house, and they slew her, that is, they executed her there. And Jehoiada made a covenant between himself and all the people and the king, that they should be the Lord's people. Then all the people went to the house of Baal and tore it down, his altars and his images they broke in pieces. They slew Matan the priest of Baal before the altars, And Jehoiada posted watchmen for the house of the Lord under the direction of the Levitical priests and the Levites whom David had organized to be in charge of the house of the Lord, to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing according to the order of David. He stationed the gatekeepers at the gate of the house of the Lord, so that no one should enter who was in any way unclean. And he took the captains, the nobles, the governors of the people, and all the people of the land, and they brought the king down from the house of the Lord, marching through the upper gate to the king's house. And they set the king, 7 years old, upon the royal throne. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet after Athaliah had been slain with the sword. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to this altogether fascinating installment of the story that we are working through in the second book of Chronicles, having reached this 23rd chapter. And we need to remind ourselves that in these Sunday morning studies in Chronicles, we are reading history. We are reading the story of the past, and we are learning its application to the present. And when we are considering history, not least the history of our own generation with all its appalling events, the only way, as I see it, the only way to remain sane and positive and hopeful is to believe wholeheartedly that it is God and God alone who rules in the kingdoms of men. That's what the Bible says in the book of Daniel. We have to believe that it is God and God alone who raises up and who casts down the powers that range and rule throughout the nations. And even when we see no evidence of God's presence or God's activity, and even when all that belongs to God and his work seems to be being reduced and contradicted and crushed, we must still believe that it is God and God alone who works in and through the whole story of history to preserve and to punish, to preserve that which is his and to bring to its righteous and rightful and necessary judgment that which is evil. And when we are reading biblical history as well as secular history, we have to be quite clear in our own minds that it is God who is working both salvation and judgment. At times, not least in our own generation, we become aware of a very significant and very alarming rising tide of evil. Evil that is cruel beyond measure, evil that is devoid of true humanity, evil that is depraved, and evil that has gone beyond the stage of being human evil and it becomes demonic evil. And at times when we live in a situation like this, we cannot help echoing the prayer that we find in many different places of Scripture, when the suffering people of God have cried to God in prayer, "How long, O Lord? How long will it be before evil is brought to judgment?" And the key to the story in Chronicles, to the history of Chronicles, and indeed to the whole course of history, the key is simply God, who is working out his sovereign purposes according to his good and perfect will in a fallen, perverse, and rebellious world. We will be totally perplexed and totally failing to understand if we do not recognize that the world is fallen and that human nature is fallen, that there is a perversity, that there is a deliberate perversity in fallen human nature that will always stand against God and work against God. And you see it right through Scripture, and you see it right through history. But God is working his purpose out, that twofold purpose of salvation and judgment. And the fact that we cannot see God at work very often, the fact that we cannot understand what God is doing, does not in any sense cancel out the reality of the fact of God's activity in his sovereign and gracious power working salvation and judgment. What we have seen as we've gone through these many chapters of the second book of Chronicles, what we have seen again and again, amongst other things that we've seen first of all so often that just when things have been going well with the people of God and the work of God, and there has been a stirring, as it were, dare we say it, of spiritual and biblical revival, just when that has been happening, there has come an upsurge of evil. And it has been focused for us in the story of some of the kings, because time and again, just when some of these godly kings, and some of them were wonderful characters, just when these godly kings have been leading the people of God in the ways of God, these godly kings themselves have gone astray and have backslidden. To me, perhaps because of my age, it is one of the solemn and searching lessons of the stories and Chronicles, that men and women who have stood faithful to God, often in very adverse circumstances, when in the blessing of God life has become less demanding, they have drifted spiritually. And when those who are called to lead drift spiritually, backslide spiritually, they take so many of the people with them. But another lesson amongst many that has come home very much to my mind and heart, and perhaps to yours, I hope to yours, has been a mystery. The mystery of how at times godly parents, truly godly, spiritually minded parents committed to God, have had godless, rebellious, degenerate children who have abandoned the faith of their father. On the other hand, we have found in the story the equally profound mystery of how godless parents, of whom it is recorded that they did great harm to the work of God and the people of God, produced good and godly and spiritually minded sons and daughters. I suppose we have here brought together what I would call the mystery of unbelief and the miracle of God's grace. My reaction to these mysteries, if you like, has been the awakening of a deeper desire in my heart that I might stay true to God. And I hope that that's been the reaction of most of you. We came eventually to the story of Jehoshaphat, who was a good and godly king, although he slipped at the end. But good and godly Jehoshaphat had a son, Jehoram, who was an evil king and did evil. And then the son after that, the grandson, Ahaziah, he was evil and did evil. And then there came a point where Ahaziah was done to death. And the house of Ahaziah, chapter 22, verse 9, had no one able to rule. And in that vacuum there came, the last verses of chapter 22, this astonishingly wicked and cruel and heartless and ruthless queen mother, Athaliah. And she brought the situation among the people of God and the work of God to an all-time low. And these three kings, Jehoram and Ahaziah and the queen mother Athaliah, they reigned for something like 14 or 15 years in which the work of God was desolated. But the next two reigns, starting with the young lad Joash, who was made king when he was 7, the next two reigns cover 70 years, during which there were long spells of great stability and spiritual blessing. What then have we to say to all these things? I give to you two verses from Scripture. You scarcely need to turn them up. I'll quote them to you accurately. The first epistle of Peter, chapter 5, at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. As that wicked woman, Athaliah, ravaged the nation and murdered the royal family as far as she could, there was a remnant of faith. And all that they could do was to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God and to wait for God's time. But the other text, which fits into the story that I taught children, the other text is from the book of Esther, chapter 4 and verse 14. Another grim and terrible situation in which the people of God and the work of God seem to face imminent disaster. And again there was a woman. Oh yes, there was an older man, Mordecai. But that verse in Esther says, who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this, and for such a time as this in which we live. Men and women who claim to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation, who knows but that you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows but that you and I, as parents, and our children of various ages, right down to the babies who are in the creche at this very moment, who knows but that these are to play a significant part in the redeeming, saving purpose of God in days to come. And that means that we need in a very realistic way to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and to see to it above all else that we are right with God and ready for God. In our last study last Sunday morning, the two Sunday mornings ago in chapters 21 and 22, we were reading the story of murder and mayhem. Four times, I think, in chapters 21 and 22, there is a record of the slaughter of members of the royal family. And in a sense, we almost feel that the situation was chaos. But as I said at the beginning of the sermon, it is God who rules in the kingdoms of men. Away back in chapter 22 and verse 7, we read, "It was ordained by God that this wicked king Ahaziah should be brought to his judgment and to his death, and to that judgment that comes after death." God was reducing his own people, his own people to whom his covenant had been given. And I believe there are very good grounds for saying that in our own day and generation it would certainly appear that the Church of Scotland is being reduced. Reduced in membership, reduced in money, reduced in missionaries. I don't think the time has ever been that the Church of Scotland has had so few missionaries on the foreign field. Reduced in all these levels, reduced in its number of ministers, reduced in its influence. And there are grounds for saying that this may be the only way that God can bring home to our own denomination that, spiritually speaking, it has drifted from God. We should pray that God's speaking to the church as he is speaking to the nation. The nation's in a mess, and very little indication that it's going to get out of the mess. I believe that God is reducing our nation. God, having spoken for years and years and years through his faithful servants who have taught the scriptures, but God's voice not having been listened to or responded to, God can only speak now in his providential acting. And oh, how we should pray that God's voice will be heard. At the end of chapter 22, verses 10 to 12, we're at a time and in an atmosphere of evil and unbelief and rejection of all that pertained to God. We haven't begun yet to see what it means to live in a totally godless nation. But it's coming. I don't know about you, but in measure I'm frightened. The things I see, the things I read about, disturb me very, very deeply. Well, that state of godlessness had come to the nation of Judah. And we have the story of the godly woman, Jehoshabeath. A godly woman in a godly family, a godless family, married to a priest. I find myself wondering why was she not killed by Athaliah? She was a princess. Granted, married to a commoner, but that's not a disaster necessarily. It can be a benefit. Why was she not killed with the rest of the royal family? Perhaps it was that Athaliah had total contempt for this religious young woman married to a minister. And in any case, she was out of the way. She was in the temple. She was away from where the decisions were really made. It may have been that the Queen Athaliah regarded this young woman and her husband as irrelevant. I found myself asking another question. Was there no public protest at the wickedness of this woman and her government ravaging the nation? Well, we know a good lot in our own day and generation, don't we, of how political critics can disappear. That's maybe why nobody protested. There could have been something like a Tiananmen Square in Judah by the orders of Athaliah, if anybody had dared to protest. But when we say, why does no one protest? Ask some of the people in Northern Ireland. And if they were to say, I know who did that shooting, how long do you think they would last? But to bring it home, how many of us ever protest? How many of you have written to your Member of Parliament protesting with regard to the proposed legislation with regard to Sunday training? How many of you have ever written to the BBC or STV in protest at some of the, what's the word to use, dreadful stuff that appears on our television screens? Do we protest? We cannot criticize the people during the reign of Athaliah for not protesting. But over against the power of evil in the nation, there was, we've said it to the children, our time is running out, there was the remnant of faith. There was this young woman. There was her husband, the priest. There were their colleagues in the great courts of the temple. And no one betrayed the hiding place of that child, Prince Joash. During these 6 years, there was little or nothing that the remnant of faith could do as evil ran and ravaged the nation. There was no possibility of any active evangelism. There was no real possibility of any public protest. Ah, but you say, they could pray. Yes, I'm sure they did. But when did you last in your own home pray for the Prime Minister and for the Cabinet and for the Houses of Parliament and for all those who administer justice throughout the whole of our land? Do we pray? Or do we just pray like the man in Holy Willie's prayer, for me and mine, that we might be blessed? Did they despair? They were human. I'm sure many a time they were cast down. But they prayed. And they prayed. And they prayed, and they went on praying for 6 years. And on the face of it, everything was going from bad to worse. And all they had was this child whom they believed was born to be king. All the stories in the Bible about children. The story of Moses, who nearly perished. Samuel, the story of Jesus. There are so many stories. I'm glad we now as a congregation take the baptism of the children of believers seriously. We should. And in the 7th year of Athaliah, that was the 15th year of surging evil running the nation, the remnant of believing people seemed to have realized that God's time had come. How did they know? I can't tell. But they knew that God's time had come. They knew that God's deliverer, for whom they had prayed, was with them. But he was only a child. And yet faith saw that God was with them. Oh, down through the years, how often did they remember the promise in 2 Chronicles chapter 7? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and pray, I will heal their land. and they began to be aware that their prayers were going to be answered. But why, we say, was there so long to wait? Well, I don't know. Perhaps these long years of waiting were necessary to change the atmosphere and the attitude of society so that the sheer pressure of evil would cause the people to begin to have a desire for God. And there's not much sign of in our nation these days of a desire for God. A desire for political settlement, yes. A desire for economic improvement, yes. A desire for moral change, no. A desire for God, I haven't come across much of it. How long will it take before God makes this nation of ours begin to have a desire for Him and to be right with Him? And when the time came, Jehoiada, the man whose concern was to be right and to do right by God and by the things of God. Oh, we haven't time to go through the verses in detail, but you read about this man. Oh, he says, everything has to be the way that God commands. And that's the way to go into the future. He had no desire to make a name for himself. He had no desire to be the power behind the throne. And lots of people are quite happy that somebody should be up front, provided they wield the power behind the scenes. Not so with this godly man. His concern was for God's name. Oh, I hope you're like me, and I hope you're hurt every time nowadays you hear the name of God and the dear name of our Lord Jesus Christ used so casually in a blasphemous way. I hope it hurts you. It grieves me more than I could say. Here was a man whose concern was for God's name, that it might be honored. His concern was for God's work, that it might be established in obedience to God. He was a man whose desire, whose concern was for the people of God. It says in verse 3, as he made a covenant with the king in the house of the Lord, let him reign as the Lord spoke concerning the sons of David. In verse 6 he speaks that the people might keep the charge, oh, keep the charge of the Lord, to be right with God. In verse 7, be with the king when he comes in and when he goes out. Oh, that would be a great text for a sermon on dedication, wouldn't it? What sort of week lies ahead of you? What sort of decisions are you going to have to make? Oh, be with the king. And the king's name is Jesus. Be with the king in your going out and in your coming in and in all your decisions. Be with the king. Oh, what a godly priest this man was. And in verse 11, they crowned him king. Yes, we're talking about Jesus. To crown him king. And when we come down to verse 16, Jehoiada made a covenant between himself and all the people and the king that they should be the Lord's people. You understand now why we had the hymn, who is on the Lord's side, who will serve the king, who will leave the world's side, who will face the foe, by thy grand redemption. Savior, we are thine. And the king the priest, as it were, on that day of the coronation of the king. I think he may well have spoken words, spoken in an earlier occasion in the story of the children of Israel, when the man of God said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me." And the priest took the lead, and the king followed, and the people followed. And there was a new commitment in the whole nation to God. And in that commitment of life, there was a putting away of evil, and there was a willing putting of themselves under the instruction of the Word of God. And when that happens among the people of God, I believe that there is a new start for the whole nation. Who is on the Lord's side? In just a few minutes now, as a congregation, we will share in the vows of the parents. And I pray, God, that as we stand together, there will be countless prayers rising from individual hearts saying, "Lord, I dedicate myself afresh to Thee." Amen, and may God bless to us the preaching of His Word.